I invite you to take your Bible and find Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalm number 95. Psalm 95. It's a sweet sound to hear the rustle of the pages of the Word of God as God's people turn in the Holy Scriptures to find the text for the morning hour. This morning I want to preach to you on this subject, the practice of corporate worship. Before I do that, I want to say, God willing, next Sunday morning I'm intending to begin a new series of messages I've been working on now for several months, which I'm calling Countercultural, Liberating the American Church from Its Cultural Captivity. I've become increasingly convinced in recent years that the evangelical church in our land has subtly and unwittingly been brought into captivity to the culture, which is not God-honoring. And in far too many ways, we've succumbed to that. And I have a growing sense of conviction that the Spirit of God would have me to speak to you about these matters over the course of 6 or 7 or 8 Sundays. And then, God willing, we're going to move into the Gospel of Luke starting in November. So that's where we're going. Sermonically on Sunday morning. But today, the practice of corporate worship. Dr. William Willimon is the bishop of the United Methodist Church in North Alabama. He's really an outstanding pulpiteer. For some 20 years, he was dean of the chapel at Duke University. And as dean of the chapel, it was his responsibility to speak in the chapel that's located there on the campus every Sunday morning. Chapel attendance is not required, so any student who came would come of his or her own volition. And there was one young man who was faithful there Sunday after Sunday. Dr. Willimon noted his presence and even became an usher. And on one Sunday, Dr. Willimon approached him and said, I know you're here every week, and I just wonder, why do you come? And he said, I just like it. And he said, well, what do you like about it? And he said, I don't know, I just like it. And Dr. Willimon was feeling a little frisky. So what do you think about the preaching? Because Willimon did most of the preaching. And he said, I don't know, I just like it. And he said, well, son, can you not tell me really why you come other than I just like it? He said, I'll just be honest with you, Dr. Willimon. I come to chapel to meet women. And there's an honest student. Why did you come to Lakeview today? Why did you come to this worship service? Did you come to meet somebody? Or did you come to meet God? Why are you here? That's a good question for us to ask ourselves. Well, we ought to be here to worship the triune God, the God of Israel and the God of the nations. There is nothing that you and I ever do more significant, more weighty, more important than the worship of our great God and King. We were made by God, for God, to know Him, to love Him, to enjoy Him, and to worship Him. And so what we're about today is of eternal significance. The fact of the matter is that true spiritual life flows out of the experience of corporate and private worship. And so today I want you to think with me about the practice of corporate worship, of us coming together as the people of God on the Lord's day to worship Him. Look in Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. The very fact that you and I are gathered in this room is countercultural. The fact that we've set aside this hour to come and to worship God bodes well for the future of the kingdom of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. the 18th century French philosopher Voltaire, who had predicted that within 100 years there would no longer be any Christians in the earth, it would disappear from the earth, said, and I quote, "There is no hope of destroying Christianity so long as the Christian Sabbath is acknowledged and kept as a sacred day." Voltaire knew that corporate worship is what keeps Christian faith vital, alive, and growing. And so it is. And so what we're about this morning is very, very weighty and very significant. Now, the nature of this message this morning is going to be somewhat different from most that I preach to you, because I want to be very, very practical this morning as we talk about the practice of corporate worship. And there are two habits that I want to commend to you in your Christian pilgrimage as they relate to the practice of corporate worship. I want to talk to you about maximizing your worship experience on the Lord's Day. When you come to this place on Sunday, I want to give you some practical hands-on tools that you can put into your life that will help you to come away from the worship experience more in love with the Lord than when you walk through the doors before the worship hour began. The first habit I want to commend to you is to prepare wisely. Prepare for worship wisely. If you're going to experience the maximum of what God wants to do in your life in this room on Sunday, you must make good preparation. You must be a wise follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me just speak to you first of all about some practical preparation that I would commend to you if you want to have the maximum worship experience here. First, I would say to you practically that if you want to experience God in a deep and intimate way in this room on Sunday morning, you must go to bed right on Saturday night. I think that's self-evident. If you're going to be out late on Saturday night, you're going to be nodding on Sunday morning. And even the most scintillating preacher can't keep somebody awake who went to bed too late the night before. Too much time with the funny boys on Saturday night will dull your soul. And Saturday Night Live makes Sunday morning dull. So set a reasonable time to go to bed on Saturday evening. Now, sometimes you can't help that. You're traveling, you're away, things come up that can't be avoided. But it is a fact of life. If those who go to bed at a reasonable hour on Saturday evening will experience worship at a deeper level on Sunday morning than those who do not. And when Sunday morning comes, I would encourage you as a practical matter to arise early enough to make your way to the Lord's house without being rushed. If you set your clock at the last minute to get here and you come in rushed at the last minute, you're not going to experience the maximum of what God wants to do in your life. Furthermore, I would say to you, make it your ambition not only to arrive on time, but to arrive a few minutes early and to come into the room with a sense of God's presence in your life. Now, if you're single, if you're a married couple, an empty nester, that's a lot easier to pull off to get here on time than if you are the parents of two preschoolers and two elementary age kids. That's quite a challenge. But it can be done. And if you make it your ambition on Saturday night to set out the children's clothes, set out their Bibles, set out their offering, so you want to rush on Sunday morning to do that, then you can come into the Lord's house in a frame of mind ready to worship God that you would not perhaps do otherwise. Furthermore, I would say to you, when you come in the Lord's house, sit from the front to the back. Now, on a day like this, it's not an issue. You got to sit where you can sit. But I want to suggest that the closer you get to the front, the better will be your worship experience. Now, I'm not sure why that's the case, but I know it is the case. I know there are fewer distractions. Those who sit near the front don't see all the movement that goes on that I see while I'm preaching. But whenever somebody leaves the room, I see it. Everybody in the choir sees it. It's all in plain view. So I would say, Try to sit near the front. Fill up from the front to the back, and then the balcony last. The closer you are to the choir and the orchestra and Brother Jamie and the pastor when I'm preaching, the more intense will be your worship experience and the fewer distractions you will have. Now you say, well, Pastor, that doesn't sound very spiritual. I said it was going to be a practical sermon, didn't I? I didn't say it was going to be a spiritual one. I'm just trying to help you see that there's some practical things that you can do to maximize your worship experience. And so, just prepare wisely. Not only are there some practical things you can do, but let me talk about some spiritual preparation you can make. If you know where I'm going, and of course today you didn't know where I was going in this message, but if you know, and if I'm preaching through a book of the Bible, you will know where I'm going because I'm going to go the next Sunday where I left off the previous Sunday. Read ahead in the passage of Scripture. When I'm working my way through a book of the Bible, whether it's a long book or a short book, just be reading ahead in that book because your familiarity with the text will enhance my ability to communicate the text to you and enhance your ability to receive what God has for you through that text. Furthermore, as you make spiritual preparation, it is absolutely incumbent upon you to reconcile every relationship that's not in harmony. Now, oftentimes, you think your relationships are in good harmony, and on the way to the Lord's house from home, you get in a fuss or a fight with your spouse or your kids. Jesus said, when you go to the altar, there to bring your gift to the altar. That is, when you go to worship God, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. There's some relationship that is not in a healthy situation. And Jesus said, you first go and you make it right with your brother or your sister, and then you come back, and then you make your offering to God. Now, I know full well that there are some people that don't want to live in harmony with us. That's why Paul said to the Romans, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. There are some folks that they just have a hostile attitude. They don't want to live in harmony with you or anybody. But to your ability, to the degree it's possible, seek to make sure that all of your relationships are in good repair. And there is no unconfessed sin in your life, because when you come in this room with unconfessed sin, the Spirit of God is going to have a more difficult time speaking to you than if you come with all your sins confessed and you come with an open heart and mind to hear from God. Furthermore, as we think about spiritual preparation, I would suggest to you that you worship best on Sunday with the brothers and sisters in Christ when you worship privately on Monday, just you and God. And not just Monday, but Tuesday and Wednesday and all the days between Sunday. It's going to be difficult for God to have His way fully in our lives if the last time we had any worship time with Him was the previous Sunday. There is no substitute for time alone with God. Searching the Scriptures, praying, meditating over the Scriptures, praising God, singing the praise of God, day in and day out. And then as you make spiritual preparation, let me ask you to pray for your pastor, to pray for my preparation time, and to pray that the Spirit of God would anoint the ministry of the Word that takes place in this pulpit on Sunday. Pray for Brother Jamie as he prepares to lead us to lift our voices to God in song. Pray for our orchestra and our choir. Pray for our musicians. And pray for yourself. Pray that God will speak to you during this experience of corporate worship. One of our members some time ago pinned me this note. Thanks for the messages. I will be praying for you. Then he said this, watch this. You preach better when I pray for you. So, if you think the sermons have been kind of flat lately, I'll take part of the blame, but maybe you need to take part of the blame, and you need to be praying for me, that I'll preach with a little fizzle and a little pop, and that you'll hear the word of the Lord. Now, that's just some some preparations that we can make, some practical preparations and some spiritual preparations. Now, there's a second habit I want to commend to you this morning, and that is that you not only prepare wisely, but number two, that you participate wholeheartedly. I'm speaking, of course, of participating in the experience of corporate worship with all your heart. Hold nothing back. Just come before the Lord and love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not just your intellect, but your emotions and your will. You see, as far as the Scripture communicates, worship is not a performance. It's not something that I perform to entertain you or something that Brother Jamie performs to entertain you. Worship is not something that we do and you watch. Worship is to be entered into by all of the people of God, and you are to enter into the experience of worship with your whole heart. Worship is not for us. Worship is for God. And we are to honor God and exalt God and to please God. Centuries ago, Søren Kierkegaard said it best when he said, as it relates to corporate worship, he says, God is the audience, and the congregation are the actors, and the pastor is the prompter. And it is my responsibility and Brother Jamie's responsibility to prompt you and to exhort you and to admonish you in such a way that you enter into the experience of worship with all your heart and soul. How do we do that? Let me make several suggestions. Number one, come expectantly. Look in Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 1. And while you're finding Psalm 63, let me say that the best book on worship is the book of Psalms. If you'll live in Psalms Monday through Saturday, you'll have a better worship experience on the Lord's Day. Now, this is a Psalm of David, just this first verse here, Psalm 63. David cries out, "O God, You are my God." Notice the personal nature of David's praise. He's not just the God, but You are my God. Not just the God of Israel, not just the God of all the nations, but "O God, You are my God. I have a relationship with You. I love You. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You in the dry and weary land where there is no water." David says, my desire to know God, my desire to experience God, my desire to live in communion with God and to worship God is like that of a person who is very, very thirsty and is desperate for some water to slay his thirst. Perhaps you've had an experience just maybe in the last few days. Maybe you had some yard work to do. Maybe you were mowing the grass and it's been a lot of hot weather around here lately and you just got thirsty, more thirsty. And when you're like that, there's only one solution to the thirst, and that's just some cold water. Do you ever have that kind of hunger and thirst to know God? Do you earnestly seek God? Do you pursue Him with your whole heart? Do you come to this place expecting God to meet you? Isn't it amazing we can have an experience of worship like this? And some will leave this experience today extraordinarily blessed. You've encountered God. And some will leave this experience today extraordinarily bored. And you know what's so amazing about it? The one who leaves blessed and the one who leaves bored may be sitting next to each other on the same pew. What is the difference? It just might be that the one who leaves blessed came expecting to encounter God. He or she came expecting to enjoy God and to experience God. And the other just came because that's what I've been doing all my life and that's all I know to do on Sunday morning, so that's what I'm going to go do. And so all they can do is they just look forward to high noon when we pronounce a benediction and send everybody home and get a little bit out of shape when we typically go past high noon. Come expectantly if you want to worship God. Next, I would suggest that when we sing, you sing joyfully. Go back to Psalm 95. Now, I have to confess, I'm biased at this point, but I don't know of any church anywhere that sings as well as you do. This is a joyful place, and it's getting more so by the passing of the weeks. But that's just the way it's supposed to be. That's not abnormal, that's normal. Look in Psalm 95, verse 1 and 2. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Come, let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and with song. We are admonished here to sing for joy. To rejoice in our Savior. To shout aloud. I don't want anybody to feel like you've got to shout in the Lord's house. Most folks who come here don't do any shouting, but a few do, and it's just fine. If that's not your personality, I wouldn't be uptight about it. Don't be uptight about those who do. Isn't it amazing? We can go over to Jordan-Hare on Saturday and shout to our heart's content till we lose our voice, and nobody thinks a thing about it. Come to the Lord's house, and somebody shouts, and we think we've done gone holy-roly. What's more important to shout about? A football game? Or the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Who shed His blood on Calvary's cross that you and I might be redeemed from sin and death and live with Him eternally. I'm not a shouter, but I think I might just shout here in just a second. Sing joyfully, shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and with song. We are to sing. What shall we sing? Well, I've preached on this. It's in the Bible. It's over there in Colossians and Ephesians. We're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what Brother Jamie and I purpose for us to do Sunday by Sunday. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You remember 2 Sundays ago, all we sang was psalms. Just see if we could do it. We did it. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's a variety. Some say, well, I like the old songs. I like the new songs. You know, for the most part, that's a generational thing. And it is our desire and our intention and our purpose that we're going to sing some of the old and some of the new. We're going to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I thank God that, as far as I can tell, we've already quit fighting the worship wars. We did that a few years ago. It was a tough time at Lakeview. And I think God has given us some grace and some favor and some maturity that's past us. Now, just know this, the adversary is not happy about that. So somewhere along the way, he's liable to rear his head and try to hit us on that point again. Fact of the matter is, if a song is biblical and theologically sound, if it glorifies God and is singable, then it's legit at Lakeview, whether it was written 200 years ago or 2 days ago. Sing joyfully. I like the way we sing here. We sing joyfully. We do sing loudly and lustily. I like that. And Brother Jamie does an outstanding job in helping us to lift our voices in praise to the Lord through song. Next, I would suggest, if you want to maximize your worship experience, that you pray fervently. In other words, don't just come into this room expectantly and don't just sing joyfully when we lift our voices to sing, but pray fervently. Look in Psalm 95, verse 6 and 7. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Now, typically, we don't bow down during our prayer time here on the Lord's Day. If you want to, you certainly have scriptural authority to do that. I mean, it's right here. We're to come and bow down. But we worship God through our prayers, and we are to pray fervently. We are to bow our hearts and our heads before the Lord. When someone is at this pulpit and someone is praying, as some were earlier this morning, do you follow along? Do you say in your heart, or do you say under your breath, amen, yes, do it, Lord? Do you say something like that? Does your mind gather wool while someone is praying? I encourage you to pray fervently. as these prayers are offered from the platform. It is a part of our worship experience. Next, I would suggest that as you come to worship, if you want to maximize your worship experience, that you give cheerfully. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Give cheerfully. Why do we have an offering? Because it's in the Bible. Old Testament times, New Testament times, God's redeemed people would bring their tithes and offerings to the Lord, and it is a part of our worship experience to do that. I would encourage you not only to give, but to do as this passage says, give cheerfully. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. This is just one verse out of an extended passage on stewardship and giving. Chapter 9, verse 7, each should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so when the offering plate comes your way, make your offering with joy in your heart. That honors God. If you give under necessity, if you give grudgingly, if you just give because you still have a sense of obligation, then you will not experience the joy of the Lord that if you would experience if you give cheerfully. After all, it is all His. And God has promised to take care of us. The promise of Scripture is, Jesus said it this way, "Given will be given unto you, good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over." You can't outgive God. And that's why we ought to give our tithes and offerings with great joy and cheer. Next, I would suggest if you want to maximize your corporate worship experience that you listen attentively to the Word of God. When the Scripture is expounded, listen attentively to the Word of God. I want you to see with me in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Look in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, where Paul sets forth the value of hearing the message of God, the message of Christ. We know that the Scripture says that we're saved by faith. It is by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ Jesus, death on the cross alone that reconciles guilty sinners to a holy God. Now, how do we build faith? By hearing the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. It is the preacher's responsibility to expound the Holy Scriptures. I'm not a Sunday morning comic. That's not my design or my call from God, nor it would be true of anybody who has a call from God. If something is said that is humorous, that's just beside the point. That was not the point. I personally believe it's wrong to use humor just to use humor's sake. If it somehow enhances the message or the understanding of the Word of God, that's well and good. But just, you know, begin with two or three funny stories just to sort of engage the crowd is not what God has called pastors to be and do. It is to proclaim the Word of God. It is to expound the Scriptures. And that's why across the years, that's been my desire, that's been my practice, as you know that, those of you who've been here a while. Just to take a book of the Bible, chapter 1, verse 1, and systematically work through that book, chapter by chapter, paragraph by paragraph, verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept. And as God's people hear the Word of God, as they hear it expounded, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and it begins to transform your life. You begin to see things with a biblical worldview, with a Christian perspective. And so when you begin to think Christianly, when you think the thoughts of Jesus after Him, because you have been exposed to the proclamation of the Word of God, then you will be increasingly conformed to the likeness of the Son of God. That's why we have the Word of God. Now, may I suggest that if you eliminate the proclamation of the Word of God, you have just eliminated the worship of God. There are some things that we do that we don't do every week. Sometimes we have baptism, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we have the Lord's Supper, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we have a testimony, some Sundays we don't. Some Sundays we'll have a video, some Sundays we will not have a video. But we will always sing the praise of God, and we will have the Word of God preached from the pulpit systematically, week by week. If you eliminate the exposition of the Word of God, it ceases to be Christian worship. John Stott, the famous British expositor, said, and I quote, "The church needs constantly to hear God's Word. Hence the central place of preaching in public worship. Preaching is not an intrusion into it, but is rather indispensable to it. For the worship of God is always a response to the Word of God. And if there is no Word of God, there can be no worship of God. Therefore, let me encourage you, whether I am the one who is preaching or one of our associate pastors is in this pulpit preaching, or some guest speaker who is here preaching, to listen attentively to the Word of God. I encourage you to bring pen and pencil and paper and bring your Bible and take notes and use the Bible. And when a text is announced, find that text of Scripture and follow along. And as the Spirit of God speaks to you, jot some things down to remind you of what God said to you in the experience of corporate worship. And remember this, it's not about the preacher. It's about God. The 19th century, there was a very famous preacher, in fact, the most famous preacher probably in all of the United States during that generation, was Henry Ward Beecher, who was at Plymouth Church in Brooklyn, New York. Many curiosity seekers would come to hear this renowned preacher preach. On a particular Sunday, his brother, Thomas Beecher, certainly not well known as his famous brother, Henry Ward Beecher, was there to preach in the absence of his famous brother. When the time came for the sermon and Henry Ward Beecher didn't appear in the pulpit, but his brother Thomas Beecher appeared in the pulpit, some of the people got up and started for the door. They hadn't come to hear Thomas Beecher, they had come to hear Henry Ward Beecher. And as they were going out the door, he raised his hand for silence. And Henry Ward Beecher's brother said, "All those who came here this morning to worship Henry Ward Beecher may withdraw from the church. All those who came here to worship God may remain. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, the last suggestion I want to make to you about maximizing your experience of corporal worship, and this is so very important, because if we don't press on to this last one, we've certainly short-circuited what God is desiring to do, and that is to respond obediently. When God speaks to you, through the experience of corporate worship, through the music, through the testimonies, through the prayers, through the proclamation of the Word, respond obediently. Look in James chapter 2, verse 17. James chapter 2, verse 17. There we read, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Or as the old versions say, faith without works is dead. It's not enough just to confess or to say you have faith, but you demonstrate that your faith is genuine by acting on what the Spirit of God speaks to you. The purpose of worship is life change. To glorify God by life change. If you go from the experience of Sunday worship unchanged, in some way, great or small, then you just squandered your time. And God is not glorified. That's why I pray for myself, and that's why I pray for you. When this worship experience is done, as we depart from this place, we will go from this place more in love with the Lord Jesus than we were when we came in the doors. In some way, there's something that we've received that causes us to love Jesus more. The Spirit of God has spoken to us. And so respond obediently. Now, for some of you to respond obediently means that you'll need to come forward and confess your faith in Christ at the end of the sermon. And you'll be given an opportunity to do that in about 2 minutes. But for most of us, that's not going to be our experience. Our experience is we're just going to take something away. Take away something God gives you from the worship experience. I think you would be admonished, I think you would be edified if you would, if at all possible, when you sit down at the Sunday dinner table in a few minutes, among yourselves, with your friends, if you're out in a public place with friends or around the dinner table in your home, if we were family members, to take a part of the Sunday dinner conversation and talk about what the Lord said today in the experience of worship. Parents, ask your kids, what'd you learn in the sermon today? What'd you learn in Sunday school today? What did God teach you? And then, not because I'm the pastor, it would be true whoever was the preacher, but I would suggest that as you take some notes, you take those notes, and over the next 7 days, just spend about 5 or 10 minutes just reviewing the notes, reviewing the text, asking the Spirit of God to rivet into your soul what the Lord gave you on Sunday. There is nothing that you and I ever do more important than the experience of worshiping God. We worship Him best on Sunday when we worship Him in private, Monday through Saturday. But what the Lord gives us, we pray that the Spirit of God will keep with us and transform us, make us more like Jesus. So as we disperse ourselves across the community between Sundays, we go as salt and light, countercultural agents, shining the light of God's grace and mercy in the darkness. Because you and I have the only hope for this world, and that hope is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we live before this generation, Spirit-filled lives, it gives us an opportunity to bear verbal witness to the gospel. And that's what it's all about. Now let's pray together. God our Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you will teach us to worship you. Oh Spirit of God, would you deepen our capacity to experience the Lord Jesus? Oh God, take away our fascination with the things that are passing away. God, deliver us from being caught up with the things of this world that are so transient. And give to us, God, a renewed and deeper and holy passion for the things of eternity, for the things of God. Lord, bless this time of appeal. May those who ought to respond do so. Give them grace to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.